This evening, as our text, I want us to turn to Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 8, a very well-known verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he, referring to Jesus, of course, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And our thoughts are going to focus upon that last phrase, even death on a cross. The central theme of the whole of the Bible, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his death. That cross of Christ casts its shadow over the whole of Scripture. And I want us this evening to particularly remind ourselves that Jesus had to die on a cross. It's not just that Jesus came into this world to die, but that he came to die on a cross. It was absolutely essential that he should die in that way, paying the penalty for our sin. It's not the way he happened to die. It's the way he had to die. It was not the way that the Jewish authorities thought to have him killed in the first instance. In Mark 14, and verses 1 to 2, we see that their original plan A, if you like, was to sort of have Jesus assassinated. But we know that Jesus clearly understood the way in which he would die. Three times he warns his disciples that he is going to die. And he has a specific consciousness of all that awaits him. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is overwhelmed not merely by the fact of his approaching death, but by the reality of the sufferings of the specific death on a cross. We read earlier from Psalm 22, one of the messianic psalms, speaking about the Christ who was to come. And in Psalm 22, of course, we have those opening words that Jesus himself cries out on the cross. But as you read that psalm, you see the specifics of his suffering prophesied. It speaks about his bones being all out of joints. It speaks about the harrowing death by crucifixion. And so the scriptures in the Old Testament prophesy that the Messiah would die upon the cross. The Savior himself has a consciousness concerning the way in which he will die. God's purpose, God's will is not that he might die for your sins and mine, but that he must die in the particular form of crucifixion. It was essential that he would die upon a cross. And tonight I want us to be reminded to have our understanding refreshed as to what happened at Calvary for our salvation. So first of all, I want us to consider the curse of the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23, we read that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Such a death was reserved only for those who had committed the worst capital crimes. And there was strict orders given by God that any body should be taken down and not allowed to hang overnight, because that would desecrate the land. Such would have been the crimes of anyone who hung upon a tree, that should their corpse be left hanging overnight, that would desecrate the land. It would contaminate the nation. And of course, we immediately think how the Lord himself was taken down from the cross before the day ended. Although, by tradition, normally people were crucified over a number of days. Well, for the Jews then, anyone who died on a cross was under God's curse. And that is precisely the message of Jesus' death. On that cross, he is forsaken by God. He does cry out those words from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he is punished by his heavenly Father in body and soul, he experiences the great displeasure and damnation of God due to sinners. He bears the full brunt of God's curse upon man for their sin. He is smitten, afflicted by God, as Isaiah 53 prophesies. The Lord crushes him. The Lord causes him to suffer. The Lord making him a guilt offering for our sin. Now, Paul underlines the fact that Jesus had to die on an accursed cross when he writes in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. For the Savior to die instead of us, he had to bear the full force of God's curse against our sin, and therefore he must die upon a cross. He had to endure the curse of separation from God in order that we might be reconciled to the Almighty. So we are reminded that man is under God's curse since the fall of Adam and Eve in sin. That curse is seen in its ultimate expression in man's separation from God. We, in our sin, no longer enjoy fellowship with God. We are separated from him. And that separation stretches on into eternity after death, when in hell we know nothing of God's goodness, nothing of God's compassion. as he brings about the full penalty of the law to bear upon us. That law which was given to reinforce the message that we are incapable of keeping God's commands because of our sinful nature. That law which justifies the curse that is upon us. And all of us here this evening are accused, separated by God from our sin, under God's wrath, cursed because of our fallen nature, our rebellious sinfulness. But on the cross, Christ bore the curse in our place. He endured that awful separation from the Father as he died for me. Not only in his divine nature had he always enjoyed the most intimate fellowship with the Father, but in his human nature as well. Being without sin, he knew that fellowship with God that man was created to enjoy. In his human nature, as much as in his divine nature, he knew that intimate fellowship with the Father that is eternal blessing and joy. But yet, as he is upon that cross, as he hangs in my place, bearing the condemnation of my sin, subject to the curse that my sin brings, he experiences the awful, deep darkness of separation from the Father as he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an unfathomable mystery that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that our sins might be forgiven. And he, knowing full well what the curse for sin meant, yet willingly went to Calvary and bore the curse in my place and yours. The curse of the cross. Second, the shame of the cross. Paul's main purpose in Philippians chapter 2 is to show the great humility of Jesus Christ. There are conflicts and people are falling out with one another in this church, and there's particularly some ladies who are involved. And Paul is writing to encourage them to be of one heart and mind, to be of the mind of Christ, who though he was equal with God the Father in the Trinity, yet he divested himself not of a divine nature, but all of the glory of that divine nature, to humble himself, to enter into this world, even to go as so far as to die on a cross. Here is the greatest expression of true humility, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer the shame of the cross. Crucifixion was specifically invented by the Romans to punish traitors. It was forbidden that a Roman citizen should be punished in this way other than if he was a traitor that betrayed Rome. Consequently, crucifixion was considered appropriate for slaves and foreign deviants, but was a particularly shameful death and was not to be administered to Romans. Cicero wrote, "Far be the very name of a cross, not only from the body, but even from the thoughts, the eyes, the ears of Roman citizens." As Paul writes these words, he himself is in a Roman prison awaiting sentence. But he knows that whatever verdict is given, as a Roman citizen, he will not be crucified. But for Jesus, it was different. He endured all of the shame and humiliation that the Roman authorities had become expert in inflicting on the victims of crucifixion. We see that in the way he was abused and taunted by the Roman soldiers before being led to Golgotha. The way in which he, along with others, was made to carry his own cross to the place of execution outside the city. The way in which he was stripped naked and nailed to the cross for all to see and gaze upon. The Lord of glory, worshipped by angels, is mocked and taunted by men. He is spat upon. He is slapped around the head. He is degraded in every possible way as to be presented as a dehumanized figure, not worthy of any sympathy, not worthy of any consideration. Here is the shame of dying as the worst of criminals and the lowest of men, denied all dignity and presented as part of a subhuman species. That's why Paul writes in Corinthians 1 verse 23 that the preaching of the cross was foolishness to Gentiles. How can you have a religion that is focused upon a person experiencing the most shameful degradation? One who is regarded by society with such contempt, and by Rome in particular. How on earth can you promote, as it were, a religion focused upon a cross? It's foolishness. A cross is the ultimate symbol of all things shameful. But Jesus had to die such a death because he is bearing the shameful deeds of men's sin. He is taking the place of the worst of criminals, the lowest of men who have transgressed God's holy laws. We are living in a shameless age, aren't we? People seem to have little shame these days about their lives and the things that they do. But at the same time, we would all be ashamed if the details of our sin was to be revealed before everyone here this night. But Jesus bore the shame of our sin. He became the object of total humiliation and scorn because he took my shameless deeds upon himself as though they belonged to him. Dear friends, what humiliation this is. What humility the Lord shows. The sinless one. The Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth. The glorious, holy one. Humbles himself to death on a cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And there will be no shame in heaven for the believer as a consequence. There will be no revealing of our deeds and thoughts that will embarrass us. Because the shame of it all has already been revealed at Calvary. Now there are those who preach with well-meaning intention that in some way or another our sins will be broadcast when we come before the Lord in glory in that great day. But I don't believe that is so. Because our sins have already been broadcast there at Calvary. The shame of it all was taken by Christ upon himself. And as he bears that shame, so the record of our sins are expunged. They're washed away. And God remembers them no more. One of the things that Satan often does to those of us who, by God's grace, have trusted in Christ for salvation is that he tries to disturb our joy by emphasizing the shame that we should have. And yes, we know that there are shameful things about each and every one of us. And each and every one of us in some way or another feel that we are frauds. That's true. But Satan has no grounds to accuse us. Not because we are sinless. Not because he is not accurate in his accusations against us. But because Jesus Christ has faced all of those accusations on our behalf. And he has paid in full the penalty of them all. And he has borne the shame. and we bear it no more. Why did Jesus have to die upon the cross? Because of the shame of it all. And finally, there's the pain of the cross. Pain of the cross. Crucifixion was the most painful death known to man. Indeed, it was said that a person who was crucified died 1,000 deaths. It was the whole point of the exercise, as far as the Romans were concerned, that a man should die slowly, usually over a few days. And such was the agony and suffering that he would welcome death as a blessed relief. He would desire to die, to escape the torment. The Romans wanted people to see the horror of the slow death of crucifixion as a deterrent to dissuade others from challenging their authority. Yet the Savior endured the agony of the cross, even refusing the one concession granted by the Romans, a drink of wine mixed with gall that had a small anesthetic effect. And in Matthew 27, verse 34, when he is offered that, he refuses. He must consciously bear the pain in all of its graphic horror, in all of the fullness of its terror. He had come into this world to bear the pain of the punishment for our sin, to bear upon his body the wrath of God. But not only in his body, as other people experienced the pain of crucifixion, but even deeper in his soul. He dies in the agony of God's wrath against sin. Yes, many others experienced the pain. Yes, the shame of the cross. But he bears the shame, the pain, the curse. Deep in his soul of God's terrible punishment of your sin and mine. It had to be the cross, because he must bear the pain of the punishment for our sin. More and more people turn away from the notion of punishment, not only in society, but particularly in relation to God. We are told increasingly by church leaders that the concept that God punishes sin is barbaric. It's not worthy of Christian church to speak of these things. God is love. How is it that a God who is love would punish sinners? How can we then talk about propitiation? How is it that we should even suggest that Jesus Christ hung upon that cross bearing the agony and the pain of God's just retribution against sin. There is one man who at least used to be known as an evangelical who has said that the doctrine of propitiation, if it were true, would mean that God was guilty of cosmic child abuse. What a terrible statement for a man who is supposed to be the preacher of the gospel to make. But you see, every sin must be paid for, and paid in full. God demands it. His holy character demands it. His law, reflecting his character, demands it. Sin must be paid for in full. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all the pain of hell for each and every one of our sins. And because he suffered that pain, you and I will not have to suffer it ourselves. He has suffered our hell in order that we might enjoy the blessings of his heaven. We will never have to pay for even the least of our many sins because Jesus died. Not just that he died, but that he died on a cross. The curse, the shame, and all for me, and all for you. This underlines the reality of our sinfulness. It underlines how evil it is that we should sin against a holy God. But it also emphasizes the greatness of God's love, the marvel of his mercy, the glory of his grace. That the only begotten Son should come to this world to die that we might be forgiven. And not just to die, but to die on the cross. And it is the grounds of our assurance. It is the certainty of our hope that because he was cursed, we no longer are. Because he bore all the shame, we will not have to face the shame of our sin. Because he endured the pain, you and I will never experience judgment in the slightest. He has taken it all. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you thank him? Do you praise him? Do you serve him? There's a story of John Newton. In his old age, we know how he was, as a younger man, given over to sin, and how the Lord graciously saved him, and then he served the Lord by being a minister of the gospel in the Anglican church for many years. And as he grew old, as he continued to preach, he needed somebody to stand with him in the pulpit just in case his strength failed him and he could no longer stand. And his voice was very weak, and sometimes people could hardly hear what he had to say. And as happens with many of us as we get older, he became a bit repetitive. And there was an occasion where he was whispering in his sermon, "Jesus is precious." He began to repeat himself, saying again, "Jesus is precious." And the young man with him in the pulpit leant over and just said to him quietly, "Mr. Newton, you've already said that." Which John Newton said, "And I'm going to say it again." And with all of his limited strength, he shouted out, "Jesus is precious." How precious is he to you? How precious is he to me? Savior. Died on the cross. Cursed. Bearing the shame. Enduring the pain. But we, like no forgiveness. And the blessing of eternal salvation. Praise his name.